In the book of Genesis this morning in chapter 29, we're going to do an overview in the life of Jacob, but focus just on something on God's grace in the life of Jacob. You're going to not only turn into your Bibles to Genesis 29, but if you can do a couple other things. One is within your bulletins, you have a handout that's blue, like this, that has the patriarchal family tree on one side, and on the other side, some scripture verses. And then you need desks this morning. But the other thing that you need is if you could pull out your song sheet. We're going to begin by looking at the next hymn that we will be singing here this morning at the close of the service and as we begin communion. And the hymn is Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And so if you would begin by looking at your song sheet with me. We find here a hymn that was written almost 100 years ago, and it's a hymn that summarizes so much as far as what we're looking at this morning. Not only that, but what God's done in each one of our lives here as Christians. You think of the weight of your sin. You think of the weight of all that we have done against the Lord our God. Heinous sins, what we might think of as small sins. In our lives where we maybe have things that come to mind as far as like, oh, I can't believe I did that. It may have been 20 years ago. It may have been 40 years ago. It may have been in the last week or two. But we look and we think of the depth of all of our sin, and then we read a hymn like this, and it says, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Marvelous grace of the loving Lord, of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Then the chorus says, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. That is the title of this morning's message, Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sin. Is that right? Is it biblical? With authority, can we sing that this morning as we close this service? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And then the song goes on and it says, sin and despair, like sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge of the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. I love this as I read this from the hymn writer. You get this idea that she is so excited about the grace of God. This woman happened to grow up in the mission field, and she knew the depths of her sin. She knew the depths of the sin of the people within the church. And there's these words where like, grace that is greater, yes, grace untold. Or where she says, look. There is flowing a crimson tide, the blood of Christ, whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? And we recognize that our salvation is solely as the result of grace, by faith in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We read this hymn and we will come back to it and we'll sing it together as a body this morning. But based on this, is it accurate? You may be looking at your life and saying, grace that is greater than all our sin, but I can almost guarantee you that nobody has done what I've done, and nobody has the history that I have. And you look at your life and you think, does His grace really cover it? Is His grace sufficient for a wretched sinner like me? And we'll look into the life of Jacob this morning, and I think that all of us will find that to be the case. Grace. Jacob is one where we see in the book of Romans that while he was still in his mother's womb, God's grace was poured upon him. God's grace was poured upon him as far as God saying that he was chosen. He was the elect. God made him his own special person as far as before he had done anything good or bad or anything else. God, his grace was poured upon the person of Jacob. And it's a good thing because he needed it. From the very beginning when he was born, as we looked at several weeks ago, he came out and as he came out being that second one born, he was still holding on to his brother's ankle, Esau's ankle, and he was known as heel catcher or a deceiver or one that would attack from behind. And we find that to be the case of him throughout his life. We see that his brother comes back from being out hunting and he's just starving, he's hungry, and he says, can I have some of that stew, some of that lentil soup, that stew that you have? And what does Jacob say? Oh, I'll give you some, but it's going to cost you your birthright. And you see within Esau, he doesn't care about his birthright. He doesn't esteem it high. He doesn't see it as something that's important. He says, okay, fine, I'll die. I'll give you my birthright. Just give me some of that stew. And so he does it. I mean, you look at that and you think, what kind of brother does that? Your brother comes, he's hungry, you don't say, oh, I'll give you something to eat, but you're going to have to give me your birthright. And then later on, we see that he's afraid that his father Isaac is going to give the blessing to Esau as his mom overheard a conversation between Isaac and Esau, and Esau goes out hunting, and while he's out hunting to bring back game for his father, Jacob and his mother just conspire as far as, okay, how is it that we can, you know, trick old dad? You know, he's blind. You know, let's make some food for him. We'll pretend like it is the game that Esau went to go get, and we'll take it to him, and then he's blind. He'll put the blessing on you, and you see that Jacob's saying, well, what if he, you know, knows? I mean, he's blind, but what if he knows that it's me, and then a curse will come on me? I mean, what if he thinks I'm a deceiver? Yet we see that that's exactly what he's doing. And so his mom and him come up with this idea as far as, well, we'll take the skin of the goats and we'll put it on your arms, your hands, and we'll put it on the backside of your neck, and we'll put his clothes on you, and we'll make you smell like the outdoors, and you'll go in there and he'll touch your hands and you'll get the blessing, and it works. Isaac is there saying, your voice sounds like Jacob, but touched your hands. I mean, you have the hairy hands of your brother Esau, and there's a blessing that goes upon Jacob. But he's somewhat of a snake. You look at him, and he's gone, and he's tricked his blind dad into giving him the blessing. Well, we find at that point that he's on the run. Esau wants to kill him. Esau says, as soon as dad dies, you're dead. I mean, the mother overhears this taking place, and he knows Esau's going to kill me. As soon as our father dies, he's going to kill me. And so he flees, and he leaves, and he goes to his uncle Laban's house. And so he's heading over to Laban's house, and he's going to go find a wife from his mother's family. And so he leaves and he goes, and God comes to him and gives him this dream. And we see that if you look on the handout there at Genesis 28, verse 13, we see in this section the grace of God being poured upon him, where it says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now think of that statement, what God has just said to Jacob. This statement follows all of the deception, all that has taken place. He just tricked his blind dad into giving him the blessing. Now he's afraid that he's going to be killed. He leaves, he's fleeing, he's going to another place, and God appears to him and says, here is the covenant, it belongs to you. Why would God do something like that? Is it based on Jacob's stiller behavior? Of course not. It's based on grace. It's all grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. It's grace. It's all the result of the grace of God. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Grace of our Lord. Look, and for me this morning, that is an encouragement. For me this morning, it makes me just want to praise Him, because I think of what has taken place in my life and the thoughts that I have and the failures that I have and the knowledge that I have of Scripture, and yet at the same time, moments of being lukewarm or apathetic toward these things, the sin that is there and the greatness of that sin. And I look and I see God is a covenant keeper when I'm a covenant breaker. God's a God who pours His grace upon us, and He says, I'll be with you. I will keep you wherever you go. Here's a promise that I've given to you, and it's not based on your performance. It's based on the greatness of your God. Look, at the beginning of this handout, there's a couple verses from Lamentations that I think would apply to Jacob in this particular situation, but to each one of us as well, where it says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. And I pray that Lamentations 3, 22 through 24 would be that which just overflows in each one of our hearts this morning as we think of His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. Great is His faithfulness. And so we look on here in chapter 29, and we see that Jacob is going to meet his uncle Laban in that particular region. And so in verse 1 of chapter 29, it says, so Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. And then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. And then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. And she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now you look at this and things don't change much. Here he sees this girl coming. And you know when people are in a crisis situation, you've seen like people be able to lift refrigerators up and move them, you know. This is what's taking place. He sees her. She's beautiful. And the first thing he does is think, how can I impress her? There's this huge rock. No one can move it. I'll move it. And so you see Jacob there. Just, you know, I don't know, blood vessels popping in his head, moving this stone like it's nothing, giving her sheep all of the water that they need, trying to impress her. It says, then Jacob kissed Rachel, and don't get the wrong idea here. It's just, you know, what they do in that particular culture. No big deal. It's not anything too romantic, at least for her probably. But you look and it says, he lifted up his voice and he wept. Now, kind of shows you kind of where he's at. And it says, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. And so she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and he embraced him and he kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. Now I wonder, did he really tell him all these things? Did he really say, well, let me tell you, I had my brother's heel, and then after that, I made him sell his birthright for some lentil soup, and then after that, I tricked my blind dad. I don't think he told him all these things, but he told him some of these things, and it says, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. Now, it may have been that he told him all these things, because Laban was a snake too, and he said, you know, maybe he's saying like, yeah, surely you are a part of my family. But it goes on, and he stayed with him for about a month. Now we look at verse 15, and it says, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now, Leah's eyes were delicate. Now if you look in your side notes there, my notes say that the word delicate means weak. It gives you the idea either that her eyesight was poor, but more than likely it was that she was not all that beautiful. When you would look upon her, not the most beautiful woman that you had ever seen. And so it says, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So the sister, not so beautiful. Rachel, beautiful. And it says, and Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. So Jacob loved Rachel. Says, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. For 7 years, I'll serve you for her. Laban says, okay, it's better that I give her to you. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Now, I know you're, aw. You look at it, it seems so sweet. You know, like 7 years. He served for 7 years, Laban, his uncle, and it seemed just like a couple days because of the incredible love that he had for Rachel. For 7 years, he's serving. He's helping out with whatever it is and working his tail off. But it's just because all I can think about is Rachel. There is going to come that time 7 years from now. And you could just, I mean, he's doing his time. He's looking, just thinking, oh, it's a little bit of a year. You know, but going on, and at the end, it just seems like a few days because he is just so in love with Rachel. Cannot wait for it. It's just thinking of it, counting down the days. And then we come to verse 21. Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And it says, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And it says, and Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And it says, and he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Now, I wanted to focus on this for a moment because you see that it is the same sins that he has committed all the way through, stealing the birthright, all that has taken place. And now it's coming back on him. Same sins that he had been doing, this deceiving, all that was taking place with the line, it's now come back on him. But he is obviously upset. Obviously, he's devastated. And my heart goes out to Leah as well. I mean, as far as she's being told by her dad, like, this is what you're going to do. And you can see that this is just, that there is just sin. Sin and sin and sin within the people here. You see that you look and you think, how can you do that? I mean, like, clearly he said, you know, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel, your daughter. And then Laban says to him, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. When I was in Pakistan, I was talking with some people, and they had several daughters, and one of them was in her going towards her late 20s. And I was talking with the dad. He's like, none of the other daughters can get married until the first one gets married. And so it wasn't until the first one got married, and you know, it didn't matter. I mean, how much any of the other daughters wanted to get married, none of them could get married until the first one. And so we see that still in the culture today. You know, like, I could picture some of the daughters being like, all right, enough already. Like, find somebody, you know. But it's all arranged marriages in that particular culture to this day. But that's how it was here at this particular time. So still another 7 years he serves. And he is given Rachel prior to that, but 14 years of service for these two wives. Now we look here and we go from this point, and you have to remember that the series that we are doing right now, we're going through the book of Genesis, but the series is the eternal plan of God revealed. What is God's eternal plan in all of these things? God's plan, looking at the big picture of all that's taking place, the eternal plan of God revealed. And so we look at this particular time to verse 31, and we see what God's doing as we continue on. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Look at this, and this is sad. I mean, it's a sad situation as far as she is not loved by her husband. She has her first child and names him Reuben because she's saying, now maybe my husband will love me. Maybe now, because I have a son, my husband will love me. And then it goes on, it says, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. Therefore, she called his name Simeon. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. And then she stopped bearing. When we look at this, you see the sadness that's there as far as, well, now maybe my husband will love me. Going from there to because the Lord has heard that I'm unloved, he's therefore giving me this son, so I'm going to call his name Simeon, the Lord has heard me. And then she goes on and says, another son, and now this time my husband will become attached to me, therefore she names him Levi. And it's all based on these things, and as far as trying to win the affection of her husband. But then on this last child, she says, now I'll praise the Lord. So she names her son Judah. Now there's a couple of key people on this, because you see that all the priestly tribes come from the tribe of Levi. All the priests that would be there in all the time of Israel come from Levi. From Judah, what do we find? If you look on your sheets there as far as the patriarchal family, looking on the backside, you see the faithfulness of God in this gigantic plan of redemption for mankind. Beginning with Terah, who is Abraham's father. You go through and you see that God specifically chooses Abraham. And then from there, you see Ishmael and Isaac come. And then God continues to work, and the promise is given to Isaac. And he goes and there's the marriage with Rebekah here. And from Rebekah, we find Esau and Jacob coming. And then from Jacob, who God has put the blessing upon, we see children come. Now, beginning there with of Leah, we see Reuben, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, Levi, and Judah. And if you look from Judah, you go through, and it takes you down to Perez and so on and so forth, down to Jesse, down to David, and then we find from the lineage of David comes who? Christ Jesus our Lord. All the way through. It's critical that he comes from that lineage as far as the sons of promise, the ones that were given as far as God's people, the ones that the blessing was placed upon. It wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac, it wasn't Esau, it was Jacob. And we go through and it comes all the way down through Judah, from Judah. And we find in the book of Revelation, if you look at the very bottom of your page, it says, I heard a number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And so it goes through and we see that from these 12 children that come, it's the 12 tribes, one day, 144,000, 12,000 each tribe come about, and we will see them in eternity. We find also that God refers to Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Christ Jesus coming from Judah, that son that was produced through Leah, who was the one that was unloved. And yet God chose to use her to bring about his sovereign purposes, to bring about Christ. It's critical as you go through all those genealogies and the Gospels, going through and looking, they're all pointing back as far as pointing back all the way going through this lineage. Son of promise. Here, Jacob, unfaithful. Here's Jacob, deception, sin, great sin. And then what we find is grace that is greater than all his sin. God's grace. God accomplishing his purpose, bringing all these things about to bring about Judah, to bring about Jesse, to bring about David, to bring about Christ. Amazing. We look, and as the story goes on, chapter 30, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." It says, "And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' So she said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her.'" It's like deja vu all over again. You look, and it's the same thing taking place. The same thing that was the sin of Abraham. The same thing that had caused so much problems with the people of God. They go right back to it again. "Oh, okay, well, I can't have kids. Therefore, take my handmaiden. Take her, have relations with her, and then I'll have a child. And finally, I'll have a child." And then you see that Leah does the same thing. Gives him her handmaiden and Zilpah. And you see that it just continues on. But from there, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. Rachel eventually has her son Joseph. And we will be looking at Joseph over the next several weeks. It's just absolutely incredible to look into the life of Joseph. And then Benjamin comes. And with the birth of Benjamin, Rachel dies. And so we look at this, and she said here, beginning of chapter 30, "Give me children or else I die." And we find that in all actuality, in her second child, Rachel, is no longer alive after this particular point. And so we look, and if we move on, we see that, and I'm going to briefly look at what's taking place. God blesses Jacob even more. We find that in chapter 31, the Lord comes to him, and you can look on your handouts here. It says, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.'" This isn't warranted based on his great stellar behavior once again. But God goes to him and says, return to your land of your fathers and your family, and I'll be with you. What a great God we serve. A God who says to us, "I'll be with you. Wherever you're going, I'll be with you. Go, don't be afraid, I'll be with you." In chapter 31, verse 7, it says, "Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages in time," as he's talking about Laban, "but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, 'That the streaked shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me." It's this deal that Jacob had made with Laban, as far as "I'll have all the spotted and all the streaked. The ones that are in multiple colors, those will be my sheep." And you see that God just blesses them, all of them. I mean, you see that he ends up with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of livestock, and all of this takes place as far as God just blessing him over and over again. Not because of how great he was once again, but because of how great God is. In chapter 31, verse 10, it tells us a little bit more about that. It says, "And it happened at the time when the when the flocks conceived, that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped on the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. And so we find him fleeing. We find him leaving Laban, and Laban pursuing after him, and a lot of drama that took place. And I encourage you to read through these things. Laban pursues Jacob throughout chapter 31. Finally makes a covenant with Jacob when he finds him. But Jacob is heading back to the land of promise. In the midst of this, he is going to go and meet Esau. That's where we find it in chapter 32. Chapter 32, he's going and he's on his way, but he is scared to death of his brother Esau. There is this attempt to make peace, and you can see him trying to put all the animals out in front, gift after gift for his brother Esau. And he gets reports back saying, Esau's coming to meet you with 400 of his men. Jacob is just scared. He is so scared. Can you imagine? You know, last time, over 14 years ago, when you left, he wanted to kill you. Now you say, you know, like, give me reports back. Is he coming? Yes, he's coming with 400 of his men. And so in chapter 32, we see that he's scared, not knowing what's going to happen, and God meets him. But God meets him in a way that I don't think he expected. Look at chapter 32, verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. And then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. We see here that this man that is wrestling with Jacob is not just a man. We find it to be a theophany, or maybe what most people believe is to be a Christophany. Christ appearing at this particular time, but God appearing specifically with Jacob there. He's already scared. Now God appears to him and wrestles with him. It's literally a wrestling match that's taking place. And it says, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled him. Now, look at this. And it's not that God couldn't overtake him, but God is wrestling with him and bringing him to a point of submission. Knocks his hip out of place, and anybody that wrestles knows that your hips are critical. His joint comes completely out to where he is in excruciating pain. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I won't let you go unless you bless me. Do you see this as a pattern in Jacob's life as far as wanting a blessing? The blessing as far as the very beginning with the stew to coming to tricking his blind dad, and now coming to the point of not asking for the blessing from the wrong people, but going to God in a place of total submission, saying, I won't let you go unless you bless me. I just want a blessing. And you see that God is there, and he says to him, what's your name? He says, my name's Jacob. And then God says to him, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asks, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And God says, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Incredible here as you look at what's taking place. God brings him to the point of where he realizes he cannot do anything on his own, a place of complete submission, no longer trying to do anything in his own strength, but just clinging on to God, saying, I won't let go. Unless you bless me, I won't let go. And God does the same thing in our lives frequently, bringing us to the point where something comes at us, a wrestling match with God, something that God pours upon us that we did not expect, something that blindsides us, and we come to the point of being completely humbled to where it's just all that I can do at this particular point is cling on to you. All that I can do is cling on to you. I can't fight with you anymore. I can't do anything else. I can't do anything in my own strength. All that I can do is cling on to you. And we see that that's what God does with Jacob. Jacob comes to the point of complete submission to God in this section. In chapter 35, if you look on your handouts, we'll close with some of these last passages here. It says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the place or the face of Esau, your brother.' And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I'll make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone.'" He recognizes it. He recognizes that it has come time to worship. Put away your foreign gods. Put away all these things. Change your garments. Purify yourselves. Let's build an altar to God and worship him, because all the glory goes to him. In all these things, in every ounce of in every minute of Jacob's life, all the glory is due to God. And then in chapter 35, verse 9, it says, "Then God appeared to Jacob again. And when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And then God says to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So God called his name Israel. Also God said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land.'" Look at this, and it's coming towards the end of his life. But towards the end, you see God appearing to him again. You look at Jacob's life, and it's just filled with so much sin, so much lying and deception. All that he's done, the different wives, the handmaidens, all that's taken place, and God's saying, "I'm God Almighty." How sweet is that for us this morning? Regardless of anything that we've done in our lives, God says, "It's not bigger than me." Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. It's amazing. Grace that's greater than all our sin. Your sin is not something that God is looking at saying, "I can't believe that they did that." When he chose you from the foundations of the world, there doesn't come this point in your life where God says, "Okay, I chose you from the foundations of the world, but never, ever did I have any idea that you were going to do that. Forget it." Deals off. Oh, we have a God who knows all things. A God who is not so small that the things that we do change the course of his plan. And that's encouraging. It's praiseworthy. We look at this song once again. It says, "Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive?" It's based on faith. It's based on faith that God has placed within us, a faith that is genuine, a faith that's in the cross. I don't want anybody here in this congregation to think, "Man, what are you saying, Pastor? I can live however I want. I could do whatever I want to do and sin as much as I want, and it doesn't change the course of history, and God will accomplish his purposes." My answer to you would be, no, that's not the case. The case is, fix all of your hope in the cross. All of your hope in the work of Christ on the cross. Love him. Trust in the fact that your sin was placed upon him and his righteousness was placed upon you. Hope in that. Hope in the Messiah. Hope in Christ, who is the Savior of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They trusted in the promise of him to come. Hope in that. Know that if there is a genuine faith that's there, a trust in Christ, a trust in the work of Christ on the cross, you will be a lover of God. You will be a worshiper of God. It will be such that all of your hope is in him. and sin will come. But your security is not in your performance. Your security is in what Christ has done on the cross. And your faith and your hope is in Him. But look at this, and I think with all authority, based on the life of Jacob, based on God saying, I am Almighty God, be fruitful and multiply, kings shall come from your body, based on the promise of God as far as the end of Jacob's life, what God does, that we can, with all authority, sing with every ounce that is within us, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin, and that is praiseworthy. We're going to partake in communion this morning, and I would encourage you, as we partake in communion, think of the blood of Christ that has been shed for us, His body that has been broken for us, so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And when it comes to that verse where we're singing, dark is the stain that we cannot hide, what can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are a blessed, blessed people this morning, saved by your unending grace, abounding grace. We partake in communion this morning and we remember your blood shed for us and your body broken for us. And all the glory goes to you for our salvation, Lord. You have made us your own special people. You have brought us to a place of being adopted into your family. Enjoying all the privileges that come with being a part of your family based on grace. I pray that this sanctuary, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of your people to taste of the greatness of your grace, and that the result would be heartfelt, passionate praise with all that is within us, that this would be a sanctuary that brings glory and honor to you, for you alone are worthy of glory. Bless the rest of this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.